Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, verses 30 through 46. In the afternoon messages I've been bringing, we've actually preached through verse 40. So our text this morning is going to be 41 through 46. But what I'd like to do today, with God's help, is I'd like to look at that text this morning from a historical perspective. And I'll be preaching the same text this afternoon from a more experiential perspective. So this morning we're going to look at Elijah's faith, and this afternoon we'll look at the marks of grace in this text. But to understand it in its context, we want to move back to verse 30. Verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There's nothing. And he said, Go again. 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Thus far the reading of God's sacred word. Our text words this morning are 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. I'll read again only verse 41 at this time. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." With God's help, we wish to speak with you about Elijah's faith and rain from heaven. Elijah's faith and rain from heaven. First, we will look at a sound from heaven, heard by faith. Second, a closed heaven, in spite of faith. And third, an open heaven, answering faith. And then this afternoon, I hope to go on and look at these same verses through the lens of the various marks of grace that God works in the lives of His people. Elijah's faith and rain from heaven, a sound from heaven, heard by faith, a closed heaven, spite of faith, an open heaven, answering faith. In the afternoon services, recently we have been following God's work through the history of the prophet Elijah. We've seen how God brought him as a prophet to appear before Ahab, from Ahab to Kirith, and Kirith to Zarephath, and Zarephath to Carmel. And through a half-year drought, by the time he appeared before Ahab, followed by another year's drought at the brook Kirith, and then two more years of drought that Elijah spent at the widow of Zarephath's home, God has prepared this prophet in this 3.5 years of seminary training, as it were, to stand before him as his representative on Mount Carmel. And then a few weeks ago, we have reached the climax of this development in the Carmel experience of the prophet. We saw that unforgettable day when God had set up Ahab and the false prophets on the one hand, Elijah on the other, and the masses of the people between, all standing before God, all aware that on that day it would be decided in Israel who was God. And we've read part of the history to you this morning. We've seen that it was a wonderful day. God vindicated His prophet. He vindicated His own name. The false prophets were killed. And the multitude fell on their faces after the fire came down from heaven and licked up even the water that was in the trench. And they cried out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And what an awful day. What a testing day it was also for Ahab. Perhaps more than anyone else, he had to witness his cherished prophets killed, his cultic worship abolished. And what a solemn warning God has given on that great day on the top of Carmel to Ahab, as he saw the sword penetrate false prophet after false prophet, and they all 450 of prophets of the god Baal slain, and the 400 of the female goddess Ashtaroth killed before his eyes. And you can imagine the thought must have entered Ahab's heart, "I am next. How could the sword fall on all these false prophets and not on me? Yes, I am the one that has troubled Israel. The fire from heaven confirms it. The 3.5 years of drought, the agony, the pain of this people, it is all my fault. I have not worshipped the Lord who is God. And so I will bow before Elijah now, and I will confess my sin, and I will repent, and I will plead for mercy and pardon and peace." Well, sadly, that is what we would expect Ahab to do, but he didn't do it. And we would expect also Elijah to turn, wouldn't we, and say, "Kill that king. He too is a false prophet in the midst of this people." But surprisingly, Elijah doesn't do that. Rather, something amazing happens. Look with me at our text. Verse 41. This is after the fire falls now, after the prophets are killed, Elijah turns to Ahab, and this is what he says. "Get thee up, eat and drink." Do you find that surprising? I find it amazing. An incredible message. Ahab, you who deserve to perish, you who are the leader of the anti-Jehovah movement in Israel, you, get up, eat and drink. Oh, the long-suffering mercy of God to this wicked, abominable king. Surely, my friends, we would think that if the judgments of God shone by fire and the slaying of the false prophets would not bring this man to repentance, that the goodness of God would break his heart. But no. He doesn't turn to Elijah and say, "Why are you so good to me? I who have been responsible for this catastrophe and have accused you of being responsible for it. You're going to send me to go ahead and go home and eat and drink and enjoy life again? When I have sinned so bitterly against the Lord God of Israel? Oh, Elijah, pray with me and for me that the goodness of God may bring me to repentance." But no. Again, we don't read that. We read something astonishing. Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink." And then we read in verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink." How dead, how blind is the natural heart. He just went up and ate and drank. He just saw all 850 false prophets killed, saw fire come down from heaven, a miracle happened. God declared that Elijah was right and Ahab was wrong, and the man goes home and eats and drinks and doesn't even repent. He just rode away as if he were innocent, as if he weren't a wicked king, as if he hadn't fallen in Adam, as if there was no impression in his heart that he had destroyed Israel for so many years. But before we are too hard on Ahab, shall we not search our own hearts today? Are we, friends, really different from Ahab? Aren't sinners dying all around us? Among us? Every day you open the paper, you see pages, often two whole pages of obituaries. People are dying. People are going to eternity. And then every week we hear messages. Every week we see the gospel fire fall from heaven through the Word of God. And we go home and we eat and drink. Do we really handle things differently than Ahab? God comes with judgments, sickness, problems, crosses. Then God comes with His goodnesses, shows His bounty to us, His long-suffering mercy. He complains about us as He complained about Israel, that He has brought judgment after judgment and goodness after goodness, and Israel still refused to repent. And you, my dear friend, are you living the same way? Are you never praying that God's goodness and judgments will lead you to repentance? You look at Ahab and you see his foolishness, but aren't you living the same way? We are, when we're not living by faith in Christ. Is it not with sorrow in our hearts that we see Ahab return to his chariot, riding back to his palace to eat and to drink? And ought it not be with sorrow that we see people leave church Sunday after Sunday, never confessing the name of God, never repenting, never seeking His face? Oh, my dear Ahab, I warn you in love this morning, repent! Awake from the dead! God is sending you message after message, warning after warning, goodness after goodness. And you Just go home and eat and drink as if nothing's wrong, as if you're not hanging over hell, as if you're not traveling to eternity to meet a holy God and have nothing in your hands with which to meet Him. Oh, consider your ways and be wise. But you might say to me this morning, why did Elijah say that to Ahab? Get up and eat and drink. Well, Elijah knew the enmity of Ahab's heart. He could see that Ahab had no intention to repent. There's a note of sarcasm in his voice, as if he said, Ahab, well, if that's the way you feel, Ahab, just go home and eat and drink then. Here are the masses, and they are bowing, and they are saying, the Lord, He is the God. There is the bodies of 850 false prophets. But if you're so hard, Ahab, well, just go home and eat and drink. Destroy yourself. And he went. Thomas Watson once said, dreadful is that man who goes loaded with sermons to hell. But Elijah says something else to Ahab. He says, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. A sound of abundance of rain. There are three or four lessons we need to learn from these words, and let me give them to you very briefly. First is this. When a nation, or people, a church, a family, an individual, even outwardly, bows before God and says, the Lord, He is the God, God will accompany it, usually, with outward blessing. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. People were miserable. We get restless when it doesn't rain in the summer here for 2 or 3 weeks. Imagine 3.5 years. People didn't know what to eat. They were in dire need. And they bow before God, and we know that from the subsequent history, it was not savingly for most of them. And God sends rain. The same day, they bowed. Even outward blessing. Outward repentance can produce outward blessing. God is good. God has a heart of benevolence to His creature, to His creation. The second lesson we learn here is that when God's people inwardly bow before the ways of God, the showers of internal blessing break loose upon their souls. That happened here for Elijah. But again and again, for true believers, you've experienced it, haven't you, dear child of God, that when you bow before the Lord, when you've really said with all your heart, thy will be done, as you bore the cross, the affliction God is putting upon you, you experience internally a spiritual benediction that later enables you to say, I wouldn't have traded that cross for anything. And so it was with Elijah when he went back up the mount and bowed before the Lord and cast his face between his knees and cried out for rain and experienced divine benediction. The 3.5 years of drought, the 3.5 years of hiding, the years of living out of day by day, out of that oil in a cruise and that little meal in a barrel, it was all worth it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be a child of God. And one of the most beautiful things about being a child of God is that when we lose the battle and we bow before God, we actually win the battle. For Christ's sake, in God's presence. You see, spiritually, through surrender lies victory. When the Southern Confederacy, under the leadership of General Pemberton, was fighting the Northern Union, was losing the battle, Pemberton sent a messenger on ahead to Ulysses Grant, who was the head of the Union, army, and he asked Grant through this messenger, on what conditions can we surrender to you? And Grant, as you perhaps know, sent back a simple message, unconditional conditions. And he's become nicknamed in history as Unconditional Surrender Grant. Well, you see, that's what God does in the hearts of His people through difficulties and trials as Elijah was going through. He brings us to unconditionally bow before the Lord. And that takes almighty grace, of course. But when we may have that happen to us, then God commands His blessing. He comes with the abundance of spiritual showers, and we experience through surrender lies victory. That's the paradox and the secret of the true Christian life. But thirdly, we have a lesson here too, I think, in that Ahab did not hear the rain coming. But Elijah did. Elijah said, "There's a sound of abundance of rain." Now, you could argue, I suppose, that that was a physical sound. And perhaps it was, to some degree. But it was certainly also was the ear of faith. The sky was blue. There wasn't even a cloud the size of a man's hand. How could Elijah hear the rain? Well, the child of God receives an ear to hear, an ear of faith. The physical ear cannot yet hear, or to hear things the physical ear cannot yet hear. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Elijah, I think, primarily hears here with a spiritual ear, as it were, the sound of the abundance of rain. He's shouting the shout of victory before the rain comes. Like Israel, going around Jericho, shouting the shout of victory before the walls fall. And you see, that's great faith. It's one thing to shout victory when the walls fall. It's another to shout victory before they fall. And that too is a wonderful experience in the life of God's people. When before the Lord removes the problem, they may have such faith that He will take care of them and it, that they may pray with thanksgiving while the problem is still there. They receive an ear to hear. And then finally, fourthly, I think in these words, we have another lesson that teaches us that whatever we hear with the ear of faith usually passes through the way of impossibility to fulfillment. To hear with the ear of faith is not yet to receive the answer of sense. The sky was still blue. People hadn't been used to seeing rain. They hadn't seen rain for 3.5 years. He hadn't seen a cloud in the sky. It was so impossible. Surely, Elijah, you're mistaken. In spite of all your faith about the rain and the hearing of the rain, the heavens remain closed. Elijah sends out his servant. Verse 43, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, you notice the words, "there is," in the King James here, in italics. That means they're not there. They're just used to fill in the original Hebrew. He went up and looked and said, "Nothing. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing." What an incredible trial for Elijah. He just said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And the servant comes back and says, "There's nothing. Go again. Go again." My faith is in the living God. It cannot be wrong. Servant comes back. "Nothing. Go again." 7 times. You see, it goes through the way of impossibility. And why was that necessary? Oh, there are many reasons, of course. And God knows them all. But I'll give you one very important reason. Elijah cannot get credit for the rain. Elijah has to come into the impossibility himself as well. Elijah has to understand that from his side there is nothing, but from God's side there is everything. You see, God's people often learn more in their waiting times than in their possessing times. They learn to be emptied. And when they hear there is nothing, it is time for faith to work. The old divines used to say that faith that works when there is no sight is greater faith than faith that can see. To walk by faith is a deeper experiential way than walking by sight. And here in this account, we see many characteristics of Elijah's faith. Beautiful characteristics. We see, for one thing, that faith is always a humbling thing. Faith and humility are best of friends. The more faith is an exercise, the more fruit there is. And the more fruit there is, the lower the branch hangs to the ground as it clings to the vine, Christ Jesus. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, our text says, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." In Hebraic culture, when a person got down and put his face between his knees, it was a sign of humility. It was a sign that he was bowing in complete surrender to the God he served. That's what Elijah does. But wait a minute. Isn't he just a great hero on the top of Mount Carmel who stood and who called for fire to come down from heaven? And now he's with his face between his knees? Yes. It's always that way. When holy men of God serve God by faith, they are bold as a lion for God in public. They stand for His truth, erect, and hold on in an uncompromising way. But when they enter their private chamber, they are clothed with humility before God. Just the opposite of a hypocrite. You see, the hypocrite is bold with God in private and often shy with men in public, compromising the truth, halting between two opinions. But the godly are humbled in private and stand for God's name in public. They're like Elijah. He goes back up the mountain all alone. He puts his face between his knees. Do you know something of that, my friend? Do you know what it means to humble yourself before God in secret? Something that no one else knows about. Even your spouse, your children. They may have an idea, of course, but they don't know how you put your face between your knees and cry out to God. Secret place of humility. We need that. Faith is a humbling thing. But secondly, we see here that faith produces prayer. Faith produces prayer. It doesn't actually say here that Elijah even prayed, does it? But we know that that's what happens. That was the Israelite who humbled himself and put his face between his knees. He did that in order to cry out to God, to cry out with groans and with sighs and cries and broken words. You see, faith doesn't take away prayer. Some people say, well, if you really have faith, you don't need to pray. That's nonsense. Faith makes prayer. James says in his marginal notes of the King James Version, in James 5, when he speaks about Elijah praying for faith, he says he prayed in his prayers. What a blessing it is when we truly pray in our prayers, when we pour out our heart to God. So that's what Elijah was doing. We don't know the exact words, but we can imagine, Lord, Thou hast now shown me to be Thy prophet. And I thank Thee for that, Lord. Thou hast sent fire to come down from heaven. I thank Thee for that, Lord. But Lord, we need rain behind the fire. We've seen Thy judgment, Lord. But now we need Thy mercy. Oh, send showers of tender mercies upon this people. They have said the Lord, He is the God. Lord, send rain. Oh, God of fire, be the God of rain. Faith is a praying thing. And then thirdly, faith is a self-denying thing. You notice Elijah didn't go down the mount with the people to receive their congratulations. He withdrew himself from the flattery of men and he went to be alone with God. He had more serious business to do with God than with men. He had to plead for rain. Now he knew by faith that it would rain. And yet he had to plead for what he knew would transpire. And in that pleading, he had to deny himself and become nothing before God. How to explain that, I don't know. But all I know is that is the experience of God's people. They know what it means to become nothing before God, believing that God will grant them the fulfillment of what He has promised. They learn to cry out, "Do as Thou hast said," in the secret place, believing it would happen, yet delighting in crying out to God to make it happen. Elijah's prayer on the top of Carmel is a quiet sermon, a silent sermon to us. Now, the whole of Carmel is a sermon. The fire is a sermon. The message of Elijah was a sermon. But you see, the point of it all is, by Elijah going back up the mount alone, we learn that he himself was not yet done with the sermon that he preached. The sermon he preached on the top of Carmel had to be practiced. It had to be preached out. It had to be lived out after it was spoken. You know that story I've told you several times, I'm sure, over the years, of the Scottish brother who came home early from church and his wife said, "Is the sermon done already?" He said, "No, it's been said, but it yet has to be done." You see, sermons don't end with a human amen. They only end when God amends them in our lives by His sovereign grace through our living them out. And Elijah, like any faithful minister, has to live out the very sermons he preaches. And so he prays in self-denying faith. And then faith is something that rests on the promises of God. That's the fourth mark of faith. It rests on the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You see, when Elijah put his face between his knees and began to pray, we can be sure that he wasn't praying on anything that he had accomplished. That was the whole purpose of 3.5 years of training, weaning him at Brook Kerith until the brook ran dry, and then having him live day by day upon God's provision at Zarephath. The meal, the oil, every day he got up in the morning. Would there be a little? Yes, there was. There it was again. God helped him one more day. Nothing of Elijah. Nothing of Elijah. And then there on the top of Carmel, the fire comes down from heaven and it licks up the water in the trench and consumes the stones and everything. Except it didn't consume Elijah. Pure grace. And so you can believe that when Elijah prays, there's only one pleading ground, and that is the faithful character and the promises of Almighty God. And so Elijah goes back up the mountain. He puts his face between his knees, and on that, right by that very scarred ground where the sacrifice was burnt and all the black ground was there. But he was spared and he was alive. And he cries out, O Lord God, as surely as thou hast sent the fire and burnt up the sacrifice, the trench and the water and the stones, oh, be merciful to me and this people through the blood of the Messiah to come. And send rain for mercy's sake. You see, friends, faith is always Christ-centered. Any faith that you think you have that doesn't center on Christ, whatever you want to call it, it's not saving faith. Faith, true faith, has only one object. Historical faith. Believing the Bible with your mind. Temporary faith. Getting excited about religion. Having feelings. That can all happen without centering on Christ. But saving faith has one object. And then fifthly, we learn here, don't we, that faith is an expectant thing. Go up now. Look toward the sea. Faith is always looking. Faith is active. Faith looks outside itself. Faith expects. There's two kinds of wrong expectation, and there's one kind of right expectation. One kind of wrong expectation is to have expectation of myself. The second kind of wrong expectation is to have no expectation in God. The right expectation is to expect great things from a great God. That is true faith. That's what Elijah had. Go up. Look to the sea. Let us see what God is doing. Let us see what God is sending. Faith expects from God. And then finally, faith perseveres. Faith perseveres, even in the day of small things. Elijah keeps on praying 7 times. Go up now. Go up now. Praying, looking. Praying, looking. Praying, looking. That's the life of faith. You pray for your children, then you look for the Lord's hand at work. You pray for revival in the church, and you look and you rejoice when you see people being converted. You pray and you look. And you don't despise the day of small things, you see. When you pray and look, you're looking for small things too. Behold, finally, the 7th time, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand, the servant said. Oh, a man's hand. What would our human nature say? Human nature would say, that's nothing. Man's hand? There's going to be rain? Forget it. Don't even mention that little man's hand, that little cloud in the sky. It's not worth it. That's human reasoning. But divine faith says, there's a man's hand-sized cloud. God is doing something. And God's going to do greater things. And so faith goes back to work and back to prayer and says, oh God, fill the heavens with clouds and send the rain of thy Spirit. You see, when true faith sees a little grace, it says, Lord, I'm so glad to see a little grace. And thou art a mighty God. And that little grace, oh, will it not be, Lord, a pledge that greater grace is on the way? That's what faith says. Faith looks at what God is doing, not at what God isn't doing. Faith looks at the people that come to church, the needs they have, and has expectation in God. It doesn't look at the empty spots in the bench. Faith looks at the first confession of faith class we had, for example, a few weeks ago. 26 people came to learn. And faith says, oh God, here's a cloud the size of a man's hand. Faith sees the serious mindedness of many of the young people and how many of them are being brought to know themselves more and to be more interested in spiritual things, and some of them are being brought to liberty in Christ. And it says, oh Lord, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Faith is optimistic in God.
Behold, I see a little cloud. And faith uses that little cloud to press on and to pray on and to encourage the church. So ought we to do. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. What a beautiful thing. I just love these words, don't you? In the meanwhile. In the meanwhile. What an interesting word. While Elijah is praying, while he's exercising faith, while the Lord is gracing him to be intercessor for Israel, the heavens become black with clouds. Oh, the joy, friends, of seeing God's blessing come in the midst of the use of the means of grace is unspeakable. Thomas Brooks said, often when I go to pray, I'm very dead. But while I'm in prayer, God comes to meet me and visits me. And by the time I'm done praying, He's kissing me with His holy kisses. Oh, the blessing of in the meanwhile. That's biblical too. Daniel says, while I prayed, the angel Gabriel came and touched me on my lips. Haven't you had that too, dear child of God? While you're in the house of God, God comes, God speaks, God encourages, God blesses. In the meanwhile. In the meanwhile. So much happens in the meanwhile. While the clouds are coming, God is teaching us so many lessons. We learn to wait upon Him while we are in the means of grace. We learn to value His grace more while we wait for His grace. We learn to have our souls purged of human expectation in the meanwhile. We learn to have everything cut off from ourselves in the meanwhile. We learn to acknowledge the sovereignty of God who comes when He will come in the meanwhile. We learn to have our need become full, as the number 7 represents, while we wait on God in the meanwhile. In the meanwhile. It's all important, so that when the rain comes, God gets all the honor and all the praise. And we understand every drop of it comes from God. In the meanwhile. Yes, we learn so much as the clouds are forming before the rain comes. But then the rain comes. God breaks through. And when God comes, He doesn't just come with a few little drips and drops. There's a great rain. When God comes, the old divines used to say, He brings everything with Him. God blesses abundantly. God breaks through with His promises. The land is filled with rain. Oh, you can imagine that parched earth. You can imagine how the people would rejoice in seeing the rain. Elijah too. Elijah runs before Ahab. He catches up with Ahab as he's riding to Jezreel. And Elijah runs in front of him with a special strength and a special joy. 60 miles to Jezreel. Boys and girls, when you run at school, you're tired after 1 or 2 miles, aren't you? You're breathing hard. 16 miles. It was nothing for Elijah because he was filled with the joy of the Lord. You see, when God comes with His promises, then we can leap and we can skip and we can dance with joy. And then we're willing to take the lowest place too. Did you know that one who ran in front of the king's chariot was the servant of the king, a slave of the king, a willing slave? You know, poor Ahab, if he was in his right place at all, he would have said, Elijah, please come up in the chariot with me. You're my equal. Yes, you're more than my equal. You deserve a place of honor at my right hand. I've been the problem. You've been the solution by the grace of God. And I owe this rain to you. Get up in the chariot, man. No. But really, I don't think Elijah wanted to be in the chariot anyhow. He was happy to be a slave, a willing servant. Not of Ahab, but of the living God. My King and my God. The God sent fire. And He sent rain. And Elijah runs with joy. I remember my own life, walking home from work as a teenager. And God applied a promise to my soul halfway home with a great deal of power. And I just jumped up in the air and I ran full speed all the way home with joy. God has spoken. God is near. Blessed be His name. Oh, how real that joy is. And God sends His showers of blessings. Then we can say with David, I have run through a troop and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Then we can say with the apostle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then we can say with Martin Luther, though there be as many devils as there are tiles on the rooftops from here all the way to Worms, I shall go in the name and in the strength of the Lord God. Yes, then we say, with the church of all ages, we went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Elijah was a happy man. And boys and girls, young people, those who serve the Lord and fear the Lord and pray to the Lord are happy people. They're happy while they pray. But they're also very happy when they receive answers to their prayer. Elijah was happier running on his feet than Ahab was riding in his chariot. Better have the Lord in a poor home than to not have Him in the palace of Ahab. Well, Elijah knew as he was running something else. And let me close this morning with that. Elijah knew why the rain had come. He knew why God broke open the heavens, why the sacrifice was burnt. And it was nothing because of Elijah. Elijah deserved to perish. Elijah deserved to be just another piece of the scarred mess left behind by the burnt sacrifice. He knew it was for the sake of the Messiah. And he didn't know what we know. We know now, looking back, that for Jesus Christ, the heavens remain closed on Golgotha, so that they might go open for unworthy sinners and unworthy people. Jesus bowed before His Father. He crawled as a worm on the ground. He put His face between His knees, as it were, and He cried to God. Also on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He didn't get an answer. He gave blood drop after blood drop, and heaven turned away. His own Father, as judge, turned a deaf ear to His dear Son so that He might turn a hearing ear to sinners like you and me and send the showers of spiritual blessing. Oh, what an encouragement, dear child of God. For Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, you are fed and you are blessed and you are nurtured. And for Christ's sake, you ought to get down on your knees again and put your face between your knees again and say, Lord, for Jesus' sake, come and bless my family. Come and bless my church. Come and bless our schools. Come and bless the state, this nation, this world. Send revival, O God. Send the great rain for Jesus' sake. Well, friends, are you an Ahab or are you an Elijah? Do you know the humble prayer, the joyful running, the willing servanthood? Or are you living your life eating and drinking and not repenting? Are you running as God's willing servant, making haste to obey all His commandments? Or are you sitting in your own chariot, selfishly living, eating, and drinking? Are you an Ahab or an Elijah? Amen.